Welcome to today's edition of Front Porch Talks. I'm Grayson Willis. Today's edition of Front Porch Talks took place on Saturday morning, May 5th, here at Harrisonburg First Church of the Nazarene. It was the first workshop of our Anchored Revival season, and Jared Link came and spoke on servanthood.
I hope you all are having a good morning. Everyone on the first seven rows is going to get a gift. Woo-hoo. Actually, I'll probably give one to everybody. But this is, now, we did change the name of this week to Anchored, but that is a synonym for Project Galilee. Because some people, I guess, when they hear Project Galilee, they think that means I'm called to ministry. So I can't go to that meeting. We're all called to ministry. So we changed the name to Anchored. That was something that Pastor Adrian agreed with. I wanted something the young folk get a hold of. So come on in, and I'm going to have a prayer, and then we're going to turn it over to, y'all might know Brother Jared Link. He's been doing a little preaching I've heard around town, and I think I might have heard his first message, though, at Project Galilee meeting one night. And when he opened his mouth, it blew my hair back, literally. I mean, I'm like, I believe this guy's going to do some preaching. You know, so that's one of the beautiful things about ministry in a long time is when the young folks start saying yes to the Lord. It's really exciting when the old folks start saying yes to the Lord. But we want to make sure we pass this thing to the next generation, whatever this thing called the love of God. Plus, I tried to get somebody to speak who I knew some of their family would come and give us a bigger crowd. So, would all three generations of the Links please stand? This is a beautiful thing right here. Look at this. Ashley, you're a Link. Okay. That's beautiful. I'm telling you, that's uncommon. But it shouldn't be. But that's uncommon. So, that's a message right there. Let's take the gift and go home. That was beautiful. Well, we're going to begin with prayer this morning and ask the Lord to be with us today and help us to know what's on his heart. Pastor Roger was in here early this morning. I think he was helping change Jared's message. They were talking. And I'm going to ask him to come up here and ask the Lord to join us, Brother Roger. Would you mind to come and help us this morning? And you can come on and get in place, Jared, while he's praying. I asked Jared to speak on servanthood. And he stopped me one day and said, what do you mean by that? I said, well, that's why I ask you to speak on it. I'll know after you speak. I knew he could figure it out.
Well, Pastor Jim should be the one praying here for Jared because he's been mentoring Jared and pouring into his life. Okay. Let's pray. Well, Lord, you are here. You were here when I walked into the sanctuary. I went up to Jared and said, you're the reason I'm here this morning. He said, that's the wrong reason. I said, oh, no, it's not. Because when we walk into the hospital room, we are Jesus entering the room, and Jesus is already in the bed. That's the gospel. And so, Lord, I just lift up Jared to you. We know that he's been preaching in many areas, but I prayed Zephaniah for him this morning. I pray it now. And I pray it for those that are sitting here today that's maybe beginning a journey or even ending the journey. Do not despise small beginnings. Do not despise small beginnings. Well, Lord, some people could say this morning at 8:30, this is a small beginning. Do not despise small beginnings. Lord, we love you. We give this weekend to you. There's a lot of important things happening this weekend. I pray that I and our people will hear from you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Appreciate you guys coming in and representing the early crowd. I was rather excited to be asked to teach the 8:30 a.m. session rather than have to think about an 8:30 p.m. session. It's three generations of Links, and we're all early people. So we're not much on the p.m. side of the clock. If you would turn with me in your copy of Scripture to John chapter 13, we're going to take a look at servanthood this morning. Miss Angela Slipe asked me if I was going to teach her to be a servant this morning. I just kind of laughed. I said, no, we're going to talk about it and see what the Lord shows us. So I don't speak this morning as a master of servanthood, but as a student and as a seeker of the Lord. And this is not a infomercial for serving at HFCN. Sure, we want you to serve. We ask you to serve. But we're going to look maybe where servanthood comes from. What's the source of servanthood in our lives? Maybe more so than the outward actions that we see or that we're more accustomed to or that we think solely as the act of service. So I'm going to be reading this morning from the New King James Version. John chapter 13. A little context for where we are in the Gospel of John. This is really the turning point where Jesus goes from public ministry and public rejection of his word and of his ministry to kind of a closed-door session. We're in the upper room. Jesus has turned his focus to the people who have accepted him. And so, you know, John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are some of the most beautiful pieces of Scripture that we have. And so this really marks, you know, 13 verse 1 really marks the shift from public ministry and the rejection of Jesus to his pouring himself out for the ones who have accepted him. So we'll start reading at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from the supper table and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, You are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we ask this morning that your presence would take us to that upper room, Lord Jesus, that we could feel the water over our feet, Lord, to understand the magnitude, the impact, the gravity of what you were conveying to your disciples that night, Lord Jesus. Lord, we need you to show us the way, Lord Jesus, of kingdom living. So, Lord, we give you this morning, this time, and Father, pray that your word be spoken, and Lord, that we would receive your truth this morning. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So, in looking at this passage and thinking of servanthood, as we come right into the beginning of the passage, said, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. So we start the transition from public ministry to private ministry, or to intimate fellowship with his disciples, knowing that he loved them. And that was the motivating factor, was that his love for the disciples was pushing him, was moving him forward. And so when you get to verse 2, you read that there's another player in the mix, that the devil has already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So that leads us to the fact that servanthood begins with a source. We only really have two choices for a source in this world. We are either Holy Spirit sourced or we are self-sourced, living out of our carnal nature. We have a picture-perfect example of two sources at work just in the first three verses of this passage. We can see Jesus loving his brothers and desiring to show them more of what his kingdom's going to be like. And just the love and the majesty that flows through his heart. I mean, can you imagine the anguish that he was already under at this point? This is the night before his trial and crucifixion. He knew this was coming, but love motivated him. Love motivated him. Knowing that he came from the Father and was going back to the Father, he didn't have to be concerned about whose he was or where he was going. He just had to be about the Father's business, and that was redemption. So we have a contrast to a person who is sourced in their self and sourced in evil. Because we read what sounds like the formal indictment of Judas, the betrayer, giving his full name and patronage. There was no doubt left from the gospel writer who the betrayer was. He had already sold the Savior for 30 pieces of silver. It was done. So that self-source, Judas was looking for a higher elevated place in the kingdom, and when he had realized that that's really not what Jesus had to offer, he betrayed him. So that self-seeking source led him on a totally different path than what a Holy Spirit source life was all about. You know, and we today, if we're looking at servanthood, we have to understand that our source matters. Because if we don't get our source correct, the rest of the kingdom living will elude us. We can't put on servanthood and good acts and good deeds and loving kindness to other people without it originating from the heart. So we stand in desperate need of needing to establish our source. And the evidence of who is sourcing us is very clear. The Apostle Paul talks about the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Notice, we always pick up on the good fruits of the Spirit, but right before that, he talks about the fruits of being self-sourced, of living out of your carnal nature. Verses 19 through 21, Paul says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." That's black and white. The proof's in the pudding, as they say. What your life produces points to who your source is. And so it's critical that we establish Jesus Christ as having kingdom reign in our life and to be sourced by Him. That's a once decision, but it's a lifestyle of growth and continuing His grace, drawing nearer to Him and His likeness. We have to be sourced by the Spirit. That counts for servanthood. That counts for being saved and being justified before God. We have to have Him as our source. So the source of our lives extends far beyond just the small idea of servanthood. But in today's context, if we desire servanthood or we want to know what it's about, it starts with a source. Because you're serving someone if you're breathing. You're either going to serve the Lord, the living God who desires to save you and redeem you and who has paid a price for you so that He can source you. Or you say no to that and you just look inward for a source and we live out of a carnal nature that we're born with. So if you haven't addressed it, if you haven't addressed who your source is, you're still living out of your carnal nature. And if you look through your life and you see some of the fruits that Paul was talking about, that may be pointing to a need for a source change to allow Jesus to come in and be the power and the motivating, the source, the flow of living water inside of your life. Let's pick back up in our scripture this morning at verse 4. So, the end of verse 3, and that he had come from God and was going to God, Jesus, rose from the supper table and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. The second point I think today for servanthood is that servanthood is clothed in humility. Servanthood is clothed in humility. Can you imagine the surprise in the room among the disciples when the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, gets up, lays down his garments, and puts on the garments of a slave, of a hired servant in that culture? Can you imagine what they were thinking? Some of the commentators suggest that the disciples must have wondered if he was going to perform the hand-washing ceremony that was a custom in that culture for the leader of the house or the head of the household to perform. But that was a ceremonial cleansing thing, so they had to be wondering what Jesus was doing. You know, because in Luke 22, Luke tells us that the disciples were arguing about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. I mean, can you imagine the night before Jesus' crucifixion? And they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest in this kingdom. They still weren't quite onto the idea that this is not going to be, we're not going to go conquer Rome and establish it right here. This is a spiritual kingdom, a new reign, a new order for life. So Jesus, because he knew, because his identity was secure in the Father, and who he was not dependent on what others thought of him, that freed him to lay himself aside to teach his disciples what servanthood, what kingdom living was all about. The humility exhibited by Jesus that day is a bit hard for us to understand because we're so culturally distant from where they were that day. The washing of feet, you know, they wore sandals and traveled dusty roads every day. And so while you could take a bath in that morning, and we'll talk about this a little later in the scripture, but your feet would be dirty and worn and callous from the roads you trekked that day. It was a custom that the servant of the household would wash the feet of the guests who came through the door. And friends didn't even wash friends' feet. It was a low, menial task in that society. I mean, I was trying to think of what we could relate that to today, and I you know, is it, you know, someone comes in and cleans your bathroom, or, you know, I was trying to just think, what is that low service point that we don't want anybody else to mess with, and we're not going to really volunteer to go do it for someone else? But just whatever it is for you, whether it's, you know, cleaning your bathroom or taking out the trash, you know, or washing windows or whatever that service is, and that's, we just need to envision that for the context of this passage and how much Jesus laid aside. He never stopped being God. And it was because he was firm in his source that he was free to serve others. And when we become secure and firm in our source, that frees us not to worry about what the world thinks, because we're not of the world. We have a Father who loves us. We know where we're headed. We're free to serve and do the most humble acts of service that we might broadcast, that we might project the love of God to those around us. And you know, humility is not a box that we can check. Humility comes, I believe, when we realize how desperately we need God and how much he has redeemed us from. This idea will take you back to the Beatitudes at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Blessed are the poor in spirit. So when you realize how much you need, how desperate we are for a holy God to intervene in our lives, you just have this helpless feeling of, Jesus, I need you. I need your life in me. So when you realize how much we need him, the next beatitude is, blessed are those who mourn. When you have a repentance, a sorrow for the way you live and for your need, you're blessed. You know, that's humility starting. When you realize who God is and who we are in relation to him and what he's done to find us, humility is a result. It's not something that we can go to the shelf and pull off and claim. It is something that comes from within, and it comes from realizing who God is and what he's done in our life, and what he wishes to do in the lives of others. Picking back up in our scripture this morning at verse 6, he said, "Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' Jesus said to him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet, Lord.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you.' For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.'" Servanthood requires surrender. Servanthood requires surrender. It requires surrender because it's not a natural way of life for us. It's not. I wish it was. It would make it a whole lot easier. But servanthood results from our dependency on God. Even after we have been completely forgiven, there still exists in us a carnal nature that has a bend towards self. And unaddressed, it will continue to steer your life away from the divine will of the Father if we don't address the heart condition, the heart nature. And that's, you know, when he says you can be bathed and completely clean, need only to have your feet washed, we need to consecrate our day-to-day living to him, to surrender to the will of the Father. You know, Peter has a very natural response when Jesus wants to wash his feet. No doubt it's well-intended and out of reverence for the Master, but yet misguided. He was unwilling to submit. How humiliating that he maybe didn't first think of being the lead servant and washing the feet of his brothers. How humiliating that the Lord, your teacher, your Master, sees the need, sees the resource, and never loses focus on the greater mission. How humiliating. You know, and Peter responds secondly with a very natural response. After Jesus said, "If I don't wash you, you have no part in me," well, give me the double portion, brother. And Jesus said, no. Jesus so patiently explains that he is already clean and just needed to surrender to the way of the cross. And when we come and we find that Jesus is our source and we accept him as our source and humility begins to develop in our heart, God's going to lean on you to start saying yes to some things, to start saying yes to going outside of yourself, outside of your comfort zone, to saying yes to doing his will and his purpose and being about his mission. You know, God doesn't desire to just come in and cleanse our hearts and forgive us of our sins. He desires the good stuff too. And that's the great thing, is that God doesn't just forgive us and set us over here and leave us alone and say, "There you are, we'll see you in heaven." No, he desires daily consecration to him. Pick up your cross and follow me. There comes a point where we have to decide, am I going to follow myself or am I going to follow Jesus and what he desires for my life? Am I going to live my life bent towards myself and constantly veering off the course? Or am I going to yield wholly to the will of the Father and allow him to fill me and guide my every path? My daily footsteps are to be guided by God in his image, on his mission. Servanthood requires surrender. Verse 12, "So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments, he sat down again and said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Servanthood requires action. Jesus clearly points out that servanthood is the standard for kingdom living. The name that we lift above all others, the name that we praise, Jesus Christ, humbled himself and gave his life. He gave all he had for the mission and the vision of the Father, and that was our redemption. You were on his mind while he was on the cross. Action. Action. You know, Pastor Adrian talked last night beautifully about God just desires what we have, and God will take that action of faith and multiply it to accomplish his work, his greater work of redemption in the world. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. The goal of servanthood is not that people will love us, but that people will come to know the love of God. It's not about us. It's about serving and loving people in humble, simple ways so that they can see that there's a God out there who cares, who knows their name and loves them. We get to take part in that. It's not about us, but God works through us that we can touch people and that they might find the same redemption that we have found in Christ, that they might have an opportunity and the knowledge to find out that they don't have to be self-sourced anymore, that the train wreck that might be their life doesn't have to be their end. It can be a starting point for a new life in Christ. Our servanthood, our devotion to the Father in simple acts of loving kindness can point people to the cross and to the goodness of a God who loves them. Jesus says, if we know these things, blessed if we do them. Our ultimate joy is always tied to our obedience to the will of the Father. Our ultimate joy is always tied to our obedience. You know, Jesus uses the two examples of a servant and of a messenger. You know, the servant has an idea of being a slave, of being bought with a price. Does that sound familiar? What about being Christ's messenger, a messenger of God? Does that sound familiar? I think it's very intentional that he chose those two examples of a this is like that. We're servants and messengers of the Most High God. And so when we get that, we're not to elevate ourselves, we're to elevate Christ. We serve Christ and we serve others. And that requires action. I was really trying to think of an illustration of a picture that showed this, that just drove this point home. And I was praying and I was seeking and just, Lord, help me to get this. Rolling through our foyer has been the pictures from baptism. Just a couple weeks ago. Why does servanthood matter? Because people matter. That is a picture of someone's redemption story. Why is servanthood important? Because there's going to be hands who actually immerse the people in the water. You're going to be on the front line serving in someone's life and their redemption story. But the people who are in the background are no less a part of the picture of someone's redemption than the person who's in the front putting them under the water. So your small acts of love in the background of someone's redemption story, you're still a part. You are no less a part of the picture of their redemption than the person who is in the front. Because there are people in your life that I'll never see, that the person beside you will never get to talk to. God has us in very intentional circles to meet very specific people there with His love and with His grace and with His mercy. But if we're not serving, what will they see? If that one person that you know that you met on the side of the road somewhere or in the coffee shop, if you don't show them Christ, who will? Pastor Sam uses the phrase all the time, every person you meet is only one person away from God. And that'll mess with you. That will mess with you. So servanthood is important because people matter. And you might, small service, small humble acts of love might just be a faceless servant in the background in someone's redemption story. But you're going to be an active part. You're going to be a forward member in someone's redemption story, leading them to Jesus. But you have to be surrendered. You have to be sourced by the Spirit because you can't, of yourself, lead them anywhere other than showing them how to be self-sourced. So we have to have Jesus flowing through us to point people to Him. You know, it's been a long time ago, but someone made an impact in my life, in my redemption story picture. You see me standing up here today as someone who is training in the ministry and speaking at local churches around. It wasn't too long ago, I was the guy that sat in the back corner coming in ragged from the night before because we were out doing what young people do. A servant loved me unconditionally. A servant hugged me every Sunday and would just laugh and smile and tell us that she cared and that she loved us. Lynn Cook was a servant of God. Was she, you know, passing the offering plates? No. Was she up singing? No. Was she preaching? No. She was serving from her front corner seat to the kid in the back who smelled like cigarettes and alcohol from the night before. She didn't care. She just loved. So a servant served me in small, humble ways, and it was a part of my redemption story in pointing me to Jesus. So don't underestimate the power of simple service, of hugging someone, of texting someone and saying, hey, I'm thinking about you, I'm praying for you, I love you. It's simple acts of love that point people to Jesus. Don't miss the simple acts of love. Pastor Jerry.
Let's bow our hearts as Jared's given his microphone to Brother Aaron. And let's pray this song with our head bowed. Lord, make me like you. Make me like you. You were a servant. Make me one too. Oh Lord, I am willing. Do what you must do to make me like you, Lord. Make me like you. See if you know it. Lord, make me like you. Make me like you. You were a servant. Make me one too. Oh Lord, I am willing. Do what you must do to make me like you, Lord. Make me like you. And he will. That's a prayer he loves to answer.